Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
As a regular listener, I'm sure you know this morning that we're returning to the second part of a message that Pastor Going preached in a series of messages from 1 Thessalonians, considering the marks of a real Christian. In the first part of this sermon, Pastor Going laid out scriptural evidence for the doctrine of holiness that we find in the book of Thessalonians. As Paul pointed out a spiritual deficiency in the Thessalonian Christians, it should also cause us today to stop and consider our own spiritual state, seeking the fullness of God's Spirit to be dwelling in us. Here's Pastor Going with the second part of the message on holiness.
All right, let's try Ephesians chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. It's very clear that in the context of Ephesians 5, Paul is again writing to believers. These are people who are already in saving relationship with Jesus. Verse 8 of Ephesians 5, he says, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." These are people who walked in spiritual darkness. Now they're walking in spiritual light. And you get down to verse number 18, and he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Just as alcohol controls the behavior of a person who is drunk, so the Holy Spirit wants to pervade and influence and guide every single aspect of your life. And Paul is commanding that these Ephesian believers, it's a command, he's commanding them to be filled with the Spirit. You say, wasn't the Holy Spirit involved in my salvation? Didn't he come into my life at the new birth? Well, scripturally, the answer is yes. The Holy Spirit does not infill us at the moment of the new birth. He indwells us. The book of Titus tells us we are saved according to God's mercy by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So at the moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit is there. And we know the Holy Spirit is present in the life of every believer, because in Romans chapter 8 we read, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." So the Holy Spirit is present at salvation. He comes to live inside of us at the moment that we're saved. If that's the case, if we already have the Spirit in our life, then why would Paul write to these Ephesians and tell them, you need to be filled with the Spirit? You need to be filled. He wouldn't do that unless there's something more, something deeper, something greater that the Holy Spirit wanted to do for them. Amen? Now, every earthly illustration of eternal truth falls short somewhere. I'll just go ahead and say that before I share this illustration. But let me try to just give you something maybe to help you understand what I'm talking about. I think it was, if my numbers are correct, about 21 years ago this summer, that I asked a young lady by the name of Jennifer Hester if she would be my girlfriend. And fortunately for me, very fortunately for me, she was agreeable. And at that point, she became more than just another friend. There was something special about our relationship. We were exclusive at that point. We're not dating other people. Now, every generation has their own way of wording that. One generation talked about going steady. Our generation, you talked. We're talking, and then eventually we're official. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what terms you guys are using now. I need to get up on that. But anyway, we were dating. I just made myself sound really old. But a couple years after that, on a sunny December afternoon, we were taking a walk in the mountains of North Georgia out on a country road, and I fell down on one knee, and I popped the million-dollar question, "Will you marry me?" And she looked at me, and she said, "Yes." And then she was coming into my life not only as my girlfriend, but now as my fiance. Things are getting more serious. Now life isn't just about me. I'm about to take on the privilege and the responsibility of supporting a home and a wife and eventually a family. But then, on December the 30th, did I get the date right? All right. December the 30th, 2006, standing in front of a number of witnesses, we said our I do's. And at that moment, she came into my life, not as my girlfriend, not merely as my fiance, but she came into my life now as my wife. She was the same person who'd been in my life for a couple years up to that point, but suddenly she's in my life in a much deeper way. And the moment that we were pronounced husband and wife, immediately things changed. I had to make room for her in the closet of the house where I'd lived for a year and a half by myself. I had to take her into account when I had this. There were decisions to make. I didn't just have to. I got to. I wanted to. It was a joyful surrender, not a hostile takeover. But she came into my life in a much deeper, more profound way. And I was more deeply devoted to her than I ever was when we first started dating. And to be filled with the Spirit means that we come to a point, we reach a moment in time when there is a point of complete surrender to the leadership of the Spirit. It's a deeper surrender than what we'd experienced at the moment of the new birth. The Spirit not only wants to live inside of you, He not only wants to indwell you, He wants to infill you. He wants the place of supreme importance until He guides your thinking and He guides and shapes the attitudes of your heart and the direction of your will and the steps of your life. And it boils down to the issue of control. Who's going to call the shots? And when the decision is made once and for all that the Holy Spirit will be the guide, then the way is cleared for Him to take full control and you can enjoy the reality of being filled with the Spirit. And as we maintain that surrender, we continue to be filled and we walk in the Spirit. It's a continual filling. The literal rendering of this passage is that we are to be being filled with the Spirit ongoing. And if God calls you to it, He'll be faithful to do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. How about one more? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In the Gospels, we see Jesus calling 12 men to be His disciples. And these disciples leave their old life to follow Jesus. And I believe we see these men during Jesus' earthly ministry reach a place where they're in right standing with God. They are converted during Jesus' earthly ministry. And as you look at the New Testament, I think that Jesus' own words play this out. Jesus' own words bear out that the disciples were converted. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus, speaking of the disciples, He said, "Rejoice, Your names are written in heaven. Sounds like saved people to me. And in the upper room, Jesus said to his disciples, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In John chapter 17, Jesus was praying to the Father, and he was praying for his disciples. And in that prayer, he said about them, he described them by saying, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then Jesus looked at those disciples and he commissioned them to go into the world and to share the gospel. And then after he ascended to heaven, the disciples went to Jerusalem. They were praising and blessing God in the temple. It sounds to me like these were saved people. They are bearing the fruit of salvation. Jesus said they were. But at the same time, these saved disciples had some serious spiritual problems, didn't they? I think about when they walked into that Samaritan village and the people wouldn't receive Jesus. And so James and John say, why don't you just command fire to come down on this village and destroy it? Or how about Mark chapter 10? James and John show that they have massive egos. They're arguing for which one of them is going to sit on the right hand and who's going to sit on the left hand of Jesus in heaven. And then even all the way up to the Last Supper, there's this tension, this strife. They're arguing who's going to be the greatest among us. So Jesus indicates these disciples were truly converted. But one writer described that throughout the Gospels, these disciples showed jealousy, envy, pride, strife, division, a lack of willingness to be taught, a dullness of spiritual understanding, a critical, harsh spirit, a lack of willingness to humble themselves. All of these traits of self-centered, self-focused living. They're followers of Jesus. They're his disciples. They're his closest disciples. And still, they needed something more. And so they're with Jesus on Mount Olivet. Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. And he tells them, don't leave Jerusalem until you've received the promise of the Father, the Comforter, the Helper, the infilling of the Spirit. They desperately needed a cure for their self-centered nature. And I love the story. Jesus ascends to heaven. The disciples make their way back to Jerusalem. And there's a 10-day prayer meeting as they seek God and search their hearts, and they're waiting for the promise of the Father. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a lot in that description that could take our focus. There's the power of Pentecost, the rushing mighty wind. There's the purging of Pentecost, cloven tongues of fire. There's the phenomena of Pentecost. They were enabled to speak in the languages of others around them. But I want you to notice, I want to hone in on the reality that the key on that day of Pentecost was the person of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. And I want to tell you, if you're seeking to be sanctified holy, you're not seeking for some cataclysmic emotional experience. Thank God if that happens. But you're not seeking for the fireworks. You're seeking for the person of the Holy Spirit. A deepened relationship with him. You're making yourself available for him to come in and cleanse your self-centered, inherited depravity and have full, unrivaled control. Jesus knew that the self-centered, self-seeking nature of his disciples had to be dealt with, and the answer was to be filled with the Spirit. Later on in Acts chapter 15, Peter said their hearts were purified by faith. before Pentecost. We have self-centered, self-focused disciples. After Pentecost, we never see this same self-centered, self-willed behavior in the lives of the disciples. What made the difference? It must have been that they experienced what I'm describing this morning. They made themselves fully available to God in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came and He took complete possession and He established them and He filled them with His superabounding love. And these disciples abandoned themselves to God's will. And you remember what happened. They left the upper room and they went out in the power of the Spirit and they turned their world upside down for Jesus. And I want you to know what He did for them, He can do in your heart. Dennis Kinlaw told about some missionaries who came to the college he was attending when he was a student. These missionaries had suffered some intense persecution while they were serving on the mission field, but Kinlaw said that in spite of everything that these missionaries had faced right in the middle of serving God, that they had a joy that was absolutely contagious. He said when they talked, there was just this sense of abandonment of self. He said they talked like they didn't even mind that they'd been put in prison in China because it was for the sake of the gospel. He said they didn't come home beaten down and discouraged and mad at their captors because of what had happened. They came home from the field radiantly witnessing the faithfulness of God. And he said it seemed to him as if their message every time they spoke was, wouldn't you like to live like this? Wouldn't you like to have the joy and sense of self-abandonment that we have? He said there was something about their spirit that was so attractive. It drew him in. Kinlaw said those missionaries used some terminology that was different than what he'd been used to. He said, I knew about commitment, but they talked about total commitment. He said, I knew about surrender, but they talked about total surrender. He said, I knew about consecration, but they talked about full consecration. I knew about sanctification. They talked about entire sanctification. And Kinlaw said those words brought a sense of fear to his heart because he understood that kind of living meant something very, very significant, full, total, entire, complete. He said, I was a believer. I knew Jesus. But he said, I was keeping a finger on a corner of my life. And I wanted to do a little bargaining with God about what He did with my future. But he said, as those missionaries talked about their lives, something inside of him said, there has to be complete abandonment of myself. Like what I see in these missionaries, if I'm going to know God's grace in the deep way that they know it. You know, sometimes we can make this seem so complicated. We can make it seem like it's almost unattainable. But I want you to know this morning, it doesn't have to be. Paul told the Thessalonians, something's lacking in your faith. God has what's lacking. He wants you, spirit, soul, and body. And if you'll give Him you, He'll sanctify you wholly, and He'll cleanse your self-centered nature, and He'll fill you, and He'll establish you. He's called you to this, and He will be faithful to do what He's called you to. Do you believe that? I believe it. He doesn't put something out in front of you like a carrot on a stick. Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. I'm so thankful that God has a complete remedy for full salvation. My intent this morning has been to provide a biblical defense for the doctrine of entire sanctification. The Lord willing, we'll be looking at a biblical description of entire sanctification next week. What I'm calling you to is to search your heart. in this coming week. Lord, am I all yours? Lord, is what your word calls me to, is it a reality in my life? Spirit of God, search my heart. Show me, is there some corner of my life where I have a finger, where I'm holding things back? Next Sunday morning, I anticipate opening the altar. You can come pray this morning. You're welcome to come pray. But especially next Sunday, I intend to open the altar and invite you in seeking this work that God wants to accomplish.
Welcome, Holy Spirit. We are in your presence. Fill us with your power. Live inside of me. Welcome, Holy Spirit. We are in your presence. Fill us with your power. Live inside of me. You're the living water, never drying fountain. Comforter and counselor, take complete control. Welcome, Holy Spirit. We are in your presence. Fill us with your power. Live inside of me.
You've been listening to a message preached by Reverend Curtis Going, the senior pastor of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. Following that, we played a song by a men's quartet from Penview Bible Institute. My friend, if you have any questions about today's message or you'd like to talk to someone about your relationship with God and where you stand before Him, we'd be happy to talk with you. Please contact us by calling 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. Missionary Echoes is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church located at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church family, we'd love for you to join us. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for morning worship, and 6 o'clock p.m. in the evening for worship. On Wednesday nights, we gather for a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. Now this evening at 7 o'clock, we look forward to having the Penview Choir and Ensemble join us for an evening of special music. We hope to see you there in person. But if that's not possible, you can always watch our services live online at LebanonGMC.com. There you'll also find information on upcoming events and can even share prayer requests with us. My friend, we look forward to having you with us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
He will set up his kingdom within you, filling the void with delight, taking dominion over selfish desires, transforming darkness into light,
transforming the darkness to wonderful light. When his kingdom comes, what a difference. Place. Oh, that my key.